to City Hall. My name is Pastor Ryan. So good to be with you all this morning. Like David, I am also sore from basketball. It's my one time a year I play basketball as well. So super thankful for those sore bones. But you are here joining us this morning in a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5 through 7. It's maybe one of the most famous sermons in all of human history. And we're coming to the end of the sermon. Jesus is beginning to get into a little bit of a summarizing kind of mode. Some of the themes that he's been working through throughout the Sermon on the Mount, he's trying to give some metaphors and some big ideas about what he's been talking about. We come now to a section where he's been laying out some very difficult teachings. He's summarizing, and now he's talking about three different metaphors. All three metaphors, though, are related to sort of one big idea. And so in this particular passage where Jesus is hammering out some issues of having false faith, of choosing the wrong path, as we come to these difficult passages, let me pray for us and ask for the Holy Spirit's help as we come to Jesus' teaching this morning. Almighty everlasting God, and you are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, we come once again asking for help, help from your Holy Spirit to come and make these words alive for us, to come and help us to understand these words, to illuminate them, to help us to know, Lord, how to put them into practice in our lives. Lord, we are thankful for Jesus, for his words, his teaching for us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you ever get overwhelmed with the amount of choices that you have in life? America is a land full of multiple choices. Think about it. If you have Netflix, at any given time, there is roughly between 5,000 and 10,000 movies or TV shows to choose from. You may go to a restaurant, I don't know if you had this experience, but you go to like a diner in Jersey and you sit down at the restaurant and you have to like unfold the menu, and the amount of choices are just insane. You can't keep that much food fresh. It's impossible. You're walking through Home Depot, I was just doing this recently, and I walk by the hammer section. There must have been 40 different hammers. There's not that much difference between one hammer and another hammer, right? 40 different hammers to choose from. I was curious, it gets even worse online. If you go to Amazon and you ask for toothbrushes, there are 20,000 different kinds of toothbrushes that you can order from Amazon. I remember reading an article a few years ago that I found fascinating about all of these choices that we have in American culture. It was in the magazine Fast Company. It detailed how having so many choices in our modern world is actually causing us to be stressed out, to make us sort of unhappy and give us anxiety. The gist of the article is something that people have labeled decision fatigue. Having too many options and too much information is just overwhelming and hard for us to create mental systems to evaluate all of that information and all of those decisions in front of us. So we have an overwhelming amount of choices in the marketplace, but we also have the same thing in the marketplace of ideas and religion. In 2020, the US religious census tracked 372 different major faith groups active in the United States. And they always know, they do this survey every 4 years, they always note that it is nowhere near exhaustive, those 372 different religious options. New religious groups and break-off groups from larger sects happen all the time across religious practices and beliefs. And let's say that we're just talking about the Christian church, and make it even more specific, we're just talking about the Protestant church. You're then faced with about 47,000 different Protestant churches. That's not an exaggeration. That's from Gordon Conwell's Theological Seminary's Center for Global Christianity. 47,000 different Protestant denominations. Of course, you have to figure out what churches are in sort of driving distance for you that you can kind of go to and be involved in the community. But even then, even within driving distance in a place like Philadelphia, You have multiple different options that you can choose from. Lots of choices everywhere we turn. But we come now to a passage of scripture as Jesus is closing out his sermon that simplifies things for us. He teaches that there is really only one choice. And there are two possible outcomes for that choice. In what really matters in life, you really don't have that many different options. This morning, we're going to be looking at this passage where Jesus gives us three quick metaphors that relate to the singular choice that we have. He begins with the gates and the roads, and then moves on to wolves in sheep's clothing, and then finally ends with trees that bear good fruit. So that's how we're going to frame our time together this morning, with those 3 points: first, gates and roads; second, wolves in sheep's clothing; and third, trees that bear good fruit. Okay, so first let's think about that first metaphor that Jesus uses about the singular choice that is in front of us. This is in verses 13 and 14. Here Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the wide gate and the broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But the small gate and the narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." If we think about these verses in modern church culture, Jesus is giving a bit of an altar call here at the end of his sermon. He's outlining an inescapable choice that we all must face. He's forcing us to face it with this very stark warning. So what is this choice? Well, there are two gates. And we'll say the one gate is to the right and one gate is to the left. Two gates that open to two very different roads, right or to the left. One, the first one to the right, is wide and broad, spacious, roomy, a very easy road. No curbs, no boundaries on thought or conduct. Travelers on this road to the right follow their own inclinations. No Google Maps, no Apple Maps to guide them. Allison and I have very different strategies for directions. I don't like to drive anywhere unless I have Siri and Apple Maps telling me exactly where to go. Allison likes to drive on instinct. And she's very good at it. And to learn the roads and the pathways herself, and then to make decisions on the fly. I like to hear Siri's beautiful robotic voice telling me exactly where to go to avoid traffic. I get lost without it. Like, I'm just a mess without it. In Jesus' metaphor, there's no need for Siri. It is the road to the right is simply one big, broad path leading to a final destination. That big, broad road is easy. Through a big, wide gate, you know, a semi-truck could go through it. It leads, though, to death and destruction. The broad road is a suicide road. If you chose this road, you are choosing death and destruction in your own life. Unfortunately, according to Jesus, many will choose that road. The broad road is your own way. But ironically, it's also a path that a lot of other people are joining. You're joining most of the rest of humanity on that broad, easy path. The choice is reminiscent of Psalm 1, where the first half of the psalm is all about the righteous person who plants themselves by living waters. And these living waters are a metaphor for the law of the Lord, for God's word. But the second half of the psalm is about the wicked, who choose their own path and are like chaff that is blown away in the wind. It's a path of destruction. In Jesus' metaphor, The second gate, the gate to the left, is much smaller. And the road that you get onto once you get through that gate is also much smaller. It's tight. It takes a deliberate choice, a costly decision to choose that narrow, more difficult path through that narrow gate. It does have clearly marked boundaries, and it has also the Spirit of the living God and the Word of God as a navigational system to guide our path. It's Jesus' road for your life. The narrow path will be difficult. There's going to be opposition both spiritually from our enemy and opposition from many of those who took the other path, the easy path. Yet Christ's path, his hard, narrow road, should be welcomed because he also offers himself on that path. He says, the difficulties, the burdens of going this narrow path, I will take them on for you. It's better to be on the hard road with Jesus and a few fellow traveling companions than to be with the large crowd marching towards destruction. The narrow road leads to life. We have fellowship with God beginning now and perfected later. Few will choose this hard but life-giving path of following Jesus. And in another gospel, Jesus says, I am the way. And actually, that way there, that road for way, could be translated road. I am the road, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus says. This warning from Jesus, this altar call, is a call to salvation, a warning to repent and believe in him, to follow him. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, and you hear this gospel message from Jesus proclaimed that he died to make sinners right with God, and that you have to just simply confess faith in him and follow him, and he will save you from your sins. If you are an unbeliever and you hear this gospel proclaimed, then you simply can't continue on that wide, easy road any longer. You must turn and follow Jesus in faith. You must take an exit off that path, off that narrow road, and follow him. You will either come to perfect salvation by the grace of God through faith in Jesus, or you'll continue on and take that road to the lake of fire without him. That is the heart of this terrible warning about one choice between two roads from Jesus. It's not a comfortable warning at all. Okay, so you really don't have a lot of choices. You don't have a menu to unfurl for all these different choices. It's one choice with two destinations. We have two gates that lead to two different roads going in two different directions. Jesus then moves on to a second metaphor in verses 15, and he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So that's my second point, Jesus' warning about wolves in sheep's clothing. After issuing that first stark warning about two different paths that you can follow, two different roads in life, Jesus wanted to make sure that his people wouldn't follow false teachers leading them down the wrong path. These ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing are blind leaders who are leading the blind. There's a long history in the prophetic books, the prophets of the Old Testament. Much of the prophetic books spend time combating false prophets who were misleading God's people. The book of Jeremiah perhaps outlines the dangers of false prophets more clearly than any of the others. In Jeremiah chapter 23, we find out that the false prophets speak visions out of their own minds. They make them up. while true prophets stand in the council of the word of the Lord. True prophets hear his word, they proclaim it to his people, and they speak from the mouth of the Lord. False prophets in Jeremiah are often motivated by self-interest, by greed, by power, by telling people what they want to hear. In one example later in Jeremiah, a false prophet named Hananiah steps forward, and he was going around telling God's people, and for context, God's people were suffering in exile. They had been defeated and taken off by their captors out of their homeland. And this Hananiah was going around telling people, giving people false hope that they were going to go back to Israel very soon, in just the next couple of years. You're going to be able to go back. But Jeremiah knew that this wasn't true, because God had told him differently, that they were going to be God's people in exile for a long time. But people liked what this Hananiah was saying. Yeah, just a couple years here, and then we'll go back home. That sounded like a much better, easier path. God told Jeremiah that this false prophet was, in fact, a wolf in sheep's clothing. He was going to die because he was spreading these lies to God's people, giving them false hope. That he would die within the year, and in fact he did. The truth was that the people of God were going to be in exile for a long, long time, and they didn't want to hear it. Jesus seems to lump the religious leaders of his day, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, into this category of false teachers, false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing, leading people astray. The thing about wolves, particularly in regards to sheep, is that they are dangerous and deceptive. The wolf is the natural enemy of the sheep, which is entirely defenseless against it. That's why we need good shepherds who are on the lookout for the sheep, defending them against predatory wolves. And importantly, have good shepherds who are not wolves themselves. Later on in the book of Acts and throughout his letters to friends and churches, Paul would see Jesus' warning about false teachers firsthand as he was out doing ministry and planting churches and going from one church to the next. At one point in Acts, Paul is talking to the Ephesians about wolves that he knows will come as soon as he leaves. As soon as he leaves, there's going to be wolves that come after him as Paul moves on to plant his next church. Paul's point is that there is always going to be false teachers, wolves, who try to sneak in among the sheep. They sneak into the fields disguised as sheep. They don't announce themselves as false prophets. Hey guys, guess what? I'm a false teacher. I'm here only for myself. I want to be in power for a long time. I just like to tell other people what to do. I like to boss people around. I also want to take all your money. So yeah, come follow me for a little while. They're not like that. They're much more tricky. That would be ridiculous if they acted that way. But false teachers, wolves, are much more sneaky than that. They oftentimes look the part, have the right degrees and titles, and maybe even have some past and current success. They may sound really smart, be very polished, and yet they're very, very dangerous. Wolves eat sheep. Wolves abuse sheep. False prophets make it even harder for sheep to find the narrow path. They distort the truth and guide people to that broad way, that easy path for their own selfish gain. So Jesus warns us to be on the lookout for these wolves. We first have that warning about the two gates. Don't go to the easy path, but take Jesus's path. And at the same time, look out for those false prophets, those wolves in sheep's clothing. Finally, Jesus turns to a third metaphor about trees that bear good fruit in verses 16 through 20. So that's my third point, trees that bear fruits. If there are these dangerous, hidden wolves out there that want to lead us down a road to destruction, then how are we supposed to know who they are? If they can be sneaky, if they can hide in plain sight, how do we know? Well, we go from the risk of non-recognition, that we don't see that they are wolves hiding as sheep among the sheep, to the way to recognize him, and Jesus says that is by their fruit. Jesus switches the metaphor to a tree, and no tree can hide its identity for long. Sooner or later, it betrays itself by its fruit. Weeds that produce thorns and thistles cannot bear good fruit like grapes and figs. According to Jesus, healthy trees bear good fruit, and sick trees bear bad fruit. One plant enthusiast and greenhouse owner that I was reading about this said this about trees: healthy trees produce good fruit, whereas weak or diseased trees produce poor quality fruit or no fruit at all. Many insects, including those stink bugs that try to get into your home, and diseases plague fruit trees. It is not detected early, and if it is not managed properly, these problems can reduce fruit quality and weaken the tree to death. So, not surprisingly, it's true in real life gardens and farms and trees that sick trees produce bad fruit or no fruit at all. In verse 19, we are assured that all of this will finally be sorted out at Judgment Day when Jesus returns. To use another metaphor from the gospel, Jesus will come and he will separate the sheep from the goats. Some will have bad fruit or no fruit at all, exposing their inner disease, while others will have good fruit because of their inner life with Christ. As Jesus continues in verse 20, when he says that you will know them by their fruits, if we assume that the metaphor of the wolves in sheep's clothing is related to this metaphor about trees that bear good fruit, and I think we should assume that, then Jesus is saying you can actually pick out the false prophets and the false teachers by what comes out of their lives. What kind of fruits are we talking about here? What should we keep our eyes out for? Well, perhaps the first place we should look is at character. Is there some kind of Christ-like character showing through? What Paul would call the fruit of the Spirit. Is there the fruit of the Spirit evident in people's lives who seek to lead the church? Is this person who is calling himself a pastor or a teacher or a spiritual leader, is this person full of meekness and gentleness? Do they love people well? Are they patient and kind and good and exhibit self-control? Do they tell the truth? These are the fruits of the Spirit of God. You know that God's Spirit is indwelling somebody when you see this as a consistent pattern in someone's life. If these things aren't present at all, then there should be all kinds of alarm bells going off, all kinds of red flags being raised. It's a sobering thought for those of us who are pastors or preachers or teachers. You may not know this, but I will teach and preach somewhere around 180,000 words in any given year. 180,000 words. And I am by no means saying that I have to be perfect or say everything perfectly or not make any mistakes. But a healthy check on a preacher's soul is to examine ourselves, to be just a little bit self-reflective, to desire the fruits of the Spirit in my life beyond just the words, the 180,000 words that I say. I would say, following John Calvin's advice, that another kind of fruit to be evaluated outside of character would be the actual teaching itself. The 180,000 words, if you were to come to every sermon that I were to give, the 180,000 words, what is the person actually teaching? If a preacher's words blatantly disregard and oppose scripture, if they hurt people from the pulpit, then you're looking at some bad fruit, some inner sickness. Later, in a related passage in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus goes after false teachers again, and he says this, again, the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Putting it succinctly, sound orthodox doctrine and Christ-like holy living with the fruits of the Spirit are marks of the true prophet, of the true preacher, the true pastor. To label someone a false teacher or a false prophet in the body of Christ is no small matter. I would warn against doing it flippantly. Before making such claims, you should ask yourself, have I really been able to examine this person in close proximity, the way that they live their lives? Have I heard a full account of their teachings? We live in an age of very online YouTube preachers, podcast pastors, and megachurch TV celebrities. It's awfully easy to, from a safe distance on the internet, cast judgment on someone who teaches about God, or on the flip side, idolize and venerate gifted communicators because they have a large audience, even though we don't know them or their fruits. That we aren't in close physical proximity with. Unfortunately, I've too often seen leaders in the church and in our own denomination with great gifts. Their natural abilities and gifts far outpace their character, their personal integrity, their maturity, the ability to be self-reflective and mournful over their sins. When the gifts are greater than the character in the pastor or leader, things are going to get real nasty in the church. It's going to blow up. I don't think we should be heresy hunters. That sounds like a bad TV reality show. I don't think we should be heresy hunters. But we should be fruit testers. We should at least be on our guard because the truth does matter, because character does matter. We should at least be on the lookout for Christ-like character. Lies and distortion of the truth will lead to pain, dissension in the church, and moral confusion. And at worst, at the worst of times, will lead to destruction. The pain caused by these kind of false teachers and leaders and pastors has led many people to walk away from the faith. It's just so painful and destructive when church leaders, when they are wolves that abuse the sheep. So we need to be on the lookout for these wolves in sheep's clothing, and we can be on the lookout checking for good, healthy fruit in our leaders. So how do we bring this all together? How do we bring these challenging metaphors from Jesus together for us today, here and now? Well, friends, brothers and sisters, we have a Savior in Jesus Christ who gave his life so that we might be brought into his family, so that we might be brought near, so that we might be even given a chance to walk that narrow gate, along that narrow road, following him. Jesus makes that choice very simple for us. It's not easy, But it's simple. Profess faith in Jesus. Confess your sins and follow him. And along the way, look out for false teachers, for wolves in sheep's clothing who want to take you the other direction, who want to take you down the easy path for their own gain. Look out for them by checking in on their fruit. Don't get led astray. Don't get drawn down a path that leads to destruction. Instead, brothers and sisters, follow Jesus, the great and perfect shepherd of the sheep, today. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. Our Father, we ask for your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. We want to be faithful people who follow you down your road, your path. Lord, help us to do this. Help us to be on the guard against false teachers and being false teachers ourselves. Help us to not be wolves seeking our own gain while delivering death and destruction upon others. Lord, help us to be healthy trees planted by the streams of living water. Lord, help us to believe that you continue to have the